Luke chapter 2. We come again to our motto text, or rather a text for this particular series of Christ in the midst. We find it there in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they, Mary and Joseph, that is, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. We have thus far in this passage of Scripture been considering Joseph and Mary with the 12-year-old Christ going to worship in the temple at Jerusalem for the Passover feast. We have looked at Christ and his parents in the temple. Last week we considered Christ and his presence in the temple. When Mary and Joseph went from the temple to make their way back to Nazareth, they didn't realize that Christ was not in their company. But we read in verse 43, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. It's a tragic thing when we're not aware that Christ is not in our midst, or that we don't have his presence with us. It's a tragedy. Well, Mary and Joseph traveled a full day before they realized that the Lord was not in their company. And it took them another 3 days in which to find him. So they'd been without the presence of Christ for 4 days. They'd been without his company and fellowship for 4 days. But how sad it is that many a professing believer has been without the conscious presence of Christ, not just for 4 days. Those days can run into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. It's a sad way to live. For in the Lord's presence, there is fullness of joy. And when David committed his sin with Bathsheba, he lost the sense of the Lord's presence. He didn't even know until he was told, "Thou art the man." And in his psalm, he asked the Lord to restore unto him the joy. He lost the joy. And so the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary knew not of it. There we have, as we noted, the lingering Christ. He lingered because he must be about his Father's business. Let us be about the Father's business when we go to our place of worship. The Savior had been in the place of worship. He'd been in the temple, and while he was in the temple, he was doing the Father's business. When we go to our temple, our humble dwelling here in the Toronto Road, may we come each Sabbath day and do business with God. We want to do business with the Lord. And we want that business, that spiritual business, to prosper. We want to be better off spiritually at the end of the Sabbath day, having come to the Lord's house and done business with the Lord. He was the lingering Christ, and then we know that he was the lost Christ. Lost. He was lost to his earthly parents. They had lost Christ because, and we placed great emphasis upon this word last week, they had lost Christ because they supposed that he was in their company. We noted the great mistake Mary and Joseph made. They simply supposed. We pointed out that was a strong word, that word suppose. It was as if they had laid down the law and said, he is in our company. That's what it means. If they had spoken to anybody else, they would have said, yes, Christ is in our company. That's the law. There's no argument. But we know they made a terrible mistake. People make terrible mistakes by simply supposing. They make and they base their decisions upon what they suppose to be right. And then Mary told the Lord that they had been seeking him, sorrowing. The word sorrowing means to suffer pain. And we can understand that. Here were parents and they'd lost a son. They had lost their son for 4 days. And we, of course, hear from time to time, we are given amber alerts of children that have been lost. And maybe parents are interviewed and it's not too long before the tears are flowing because they've lost their child. We can understand that as parents. And the word sorrowing here means to suffer pain. But then we put it something else. The same word is translated another way in Luke 16. The rich man, when he was plunged into hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's the same word. Mary and Joseph, as you can understand, were tormented. They'd lost their son. They were sorrowful. Are we not sorrowful when we lose out with Christ? Does it not cause great sorrow in our hearts? It certainly did for Mary and Joseph. And then we're told, we noted last week, they went looking for Christ. He was the looked for Christ. Oh, that more people would look for Christ. So if and when we are without the presence of Christ, it is time then for us to look for him. That brings us now to the search that went on by Mary and Joseph for Christ. They'd gone a day's journey, discovered he wasn't in their midst. Took them 3 days then to find him. They'd gone searching for him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and Christ wasn't there. And how many of us have kinsfolk and acquaintances and Christ is not there amongst them? He's not there. And then they returned to the temple. And here we have then, first of all, the discovery of Christ in the temple. Mary and Joseph eventually made their way back to the temple, and it was there that they made this great discovery. There they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This is like the man who bought the pearl of great price. What did he do? The man who bought the pearl of great price, he gave up all that he might have that pearl. He believed it was worth giving up everything for that pearl. Christ is the pearl. And Christ is worth giving up everything for. And here is Mary and Joseph, and they found him My Christ is worth finding. He's worth finding. Mary and Joseph found him. Notice where Christ was discovered. We have, first of all, the place. We're given the words, after 3 days they found him in the temple. Was that where they expected to find him? Because you see, when we go to the temple, when we go to our place of worship, do we go to our places of worship expecting to find Christ? That is, expecting to find him in the preaching of the word, in the overall worship service? Do we not go to the house of the Lord expecting to find him, and to find him in the word that is preached? See, it Spurgeon, as you know, preached weekly, twice on the Sabbath day, to a congregation of 5,000 people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. Why did so many attend that place of worship? I'll tell you why. Because each time 5,000 people went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they made their way there expecting to find Christ. Because they knew that the one who occupied the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle was a preacher of Jesus Christ, and they knew they would find him there. Sinners who would go to that place of worship knew they would find Christ there. If they wanted to know the way of salvation, C.H. Spurgeon would be sure to tell them. They would find Christ there. When believers would go to that place of worship, they knew they would find Christ there. Because Spurgeon preached Christ. Let me give you an example. He said one Lord's Day morning, preaching on the text, Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself. That was his text. Jesus Christ himself. This is what he said. I'm not going to read the whole sermon, just give you an excerpt. Jesus Christ himself, he said, is to occupy all our thoughts this morning. When an ocean opens up before me, here is a sea room for the largest vessel. In which direction shall I turn your thoughts? I am embarrassed with riches. I know not where to begin, and once I begin, where shall I end? Assuredly, we need not go abroad for joys this morning, for we have a feast at home. The words are few, but the meaning is vast. Jesus Christ himself. That was Spurgeon's preaching. That could sum up every message that he preached, because he always preached Christ. And what a privileged congregation that was, that when they would go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle each Sabbath day, morning or evening, everybody knew they would find Christ there in that temple. I pity the dear people today who go each Lord's Day as a sense of duty to their places of worship, and they don't find Christ there because he's not preached there. He's not known there. not known perhaps by the minister or amongst the elders. And Christ is not to be found there. That's a sad situation. There's no one there to say with Paul, we preach Christ crucified. So Mary and Joseph found Christ in the temple, their place of worship, and that's the place that Christ was found. As well as the place, we have also his patience. As we noted last week, in their search for Christ, Mary and Joseph had to return to the place where they had left him. They'd left him in the temple. That's where they left him. 4 days later, they returned to the temple, and lo and behold, he's still there. Because that's where they find him once again, in the temple. You see, when a Christian loses the sense of the Savior's presence, they must return to the place where they lost that presence. When the Christian loses out with God and loses out in their walk with God, they must return to the place where they and the parted their ways. They get back, if you like, to their first love. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. And Mary and Joseph, they went back to the temple. Remember, after 4 days, they left him in the temple. 4 days later, they found him in the temple. Does that not speak to you of his patience? Speaks to us of his patience. In other words, the 12-year-old Christ waited patiently for the return of his earthly parents. For it wasn't he who had left them. They were the ones who had left him. The dear Savior will always wait for the return of his erring children. No, he will never leave them. But so often we as his children leave him. But we praise the Lord for his patience. He's always waiting for our return. As we read in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. I think of how he waited to comfort Mary at the time of her brother Lazarus' death. If you turn, please, to John chapter 11. John 11 and verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Mary met him. And verse 32, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But the point I want you to see, Martha had gone to meet with Christ. Martha had spoken to Christ. Mary had stayed in the house. Martha then returned to the house after her interview with the Savior and said to Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And she arose quickly, and she came unto him. And verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. See what happened? When Martha left Christ to go and tell Mary, the dear Savior stood there. He didn't go into the town. He stood where he had already spoken with Martha. And what did he stand there for? He stood there to wait for Mary to come to him. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And my, he waited and was gracious unto Mary. Just as he waited for Mary and Joseph with great patience, so he waits with great patience for those wayward children of his. As well as his place and his patience, we have his posture. When his parents discovered him in the temple, we are told they found him in the temple sitting. There's his posture. Sitting in the midst of the doctors. Remember something. He's only 12. His earthly parents have left him for 4 days. And when they return to the temple, there they find him. And lo and behold, he is sitting. And he's sitting in the midst of the doctors, or the midst of the teachers of the law. He was not idling away his time. He was not getting into mischief, as many a 12-year-old boy might have done. For as a young man, he conducted himself, obviously remembering he was in the Lord's house. He was in his Father's house. And being in his Father's house, in the temple, in the place of worship, he conducted himself accordingly. He wasn't running around the different courts in the temple. He wasn't going where he ought not to have gone. He was sitting after 4 days, sitting in the temple with the doctors of the law. You see, children are accountable to God as well as adults. You turn, please, to 2 Chronicles. For there in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 24, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Joash was 7 years of age. And here's the Lord saying, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Go over to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And the word of God speaks about Hezekiah being the greatest of one of the kings in Judah. Godly man. But here we read about Manasseh, his son. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. See, the Lord took note of the 12-year-old. The Lord took note of the 7-year-old and how they lived and how they behaved. God took note. Go to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord took note of the behavior of Joash, Manasseh, and Josiah. Two of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord when one was 7, when another was 12. And they all did right in the sight of the Lord. And the point is this: the Lord took note. Just as the Lord has taken note here of the 12-year-old Christ in the temple. He was sitting, behaving in a reverent fashion. And there he was, sitting amongst the doctors of the law. It is written of the young David, 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. See, the Lord took note of how David behaved himself. And he was just a young man. And did the 12-year-old Christ behave himself wisely? Of course he did. Even when he was out of the eye of his parents. His earthly parents, for 4 days, had been without Christ. And there's Christ, the 12-year-old, in the temple. And even though his parents are not keeping an eye on him and watching him, he behaved himself wisely. Yeah, we can say he behaved himself. They find him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. We've seen his place, his patience, his posture. Then we note his prominence. His prominence. Here is Christ, where we find him so often in the scriptures. When we turn to the scriptures, where do we find him? We find Christ in the midst. As we've pointed out so often from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctors here refer to the teachers, those who give instructions in the law. So think of it. Here we have the 12-year-old Christ. And we're told he's in the midst, first of all, he's in the midst of the teachers. It is interesting to consider that when those doctors gave instructions in the law, they would have been dealing with the foreshadowings of the coming Christ. And there the coming Christ was sitting in their very midst, and they didn't even know it. they didn't know it. Luke 24 and verse 44. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples as he parted them from them and went to his Father? For he said in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Moses spoke about Christ. The law of Moses. These doctors were the experts in the law of Moses. So as they would have been doing their teaching in the temple, they would have been dealing with the foreshadowings of the coming Messiah. They would have been dealing with the Messiah. And lo and behold, the Messiah was sitting in front of them. The Messiah was sitting in their midst. And little did those doctors of the law know that the 12-year-old was sitting in their midst, the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke about, as the Savior said. They spoke about me. So there is Christ, and he's in the midst of the teachers and their teaching. Likewise, in all of our teaching, whatever word goes forth from this pulpit, whoever occupies it, Christ must be in the midst of all teaching. Christ must be in the midst of all that is taught from this pulpit. And even when we turn to the Word ourselves and study the Word, in any one of the 66 books of this Bible, Christ is in the midst. You'll find him. He's there, as we've said, from Genesis to Revelation. If only we had the eyes to see him. The Savior himself said in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, the Pharisees were looking at the law, but they couldn't see Christ. And they thought, well, if I keep the law, that'll give me eternal life. That's why the Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They couldn't see Christ, that's why. And then he goes on to say, for they are they which testify of me. But you're so blind you can't see. The Pharisees, when they looked into the Scriptures, they couldn't see Christ. When we look into the Scriptures, may we always see Christ. Always. Not only was Christ in the midst of the teachers, he was also in the midst of the temple. The temple was the place of worship. When we also go to our place of worship, that's where we should find Christ, in the midst. In that prominent place, he ought to be in the midst of our worship. That's where John, while in exile on the Isle of Patmos, that's where John saw him. You recall, He saw the seven golden candlesticks. We know the candlesticks represent the seven churches in Asia. The seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches. And what did he see? He saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man. Where did he see Christ? He saw Christ in the midst of the churches. And it says in Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, if we see Christ, if we come to the Lord's house with that desire and that longing, yea, even like Mary and Joseph, when we come to the Lord's house searching and seeking him, we will find him. And how that will humble us when we see him. And we shall fall at his feet. I think that's our problem sometimes. We just don't have the eyes to see. We looked at those familiar words this morning again, referring to our Bible class. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And we looked at what they did to him. How they mocked him. How they gave him vinegar mingled with gall to get sport from him. And how as he stood there, the outer garment that they had taken from him, it lay on the ground at the foot of the cross, and there the soldiers gambled. For that garment, the border of which had been touched by many, and as a result, virtue had gone out of him, and he had healed them. They touched the hem of that garment, and those Roman soldiers counted it basically as nothing. I tell you, when you consider these things, it humbles you. And that's what we need to pray when we come to the Lord's house. Lord, may I see Christ today. Not only have Mary and Joseph discovering Christ in the temple, we have Mary and Joseph and the discourses with Christ in the temple. It is evident that this 12-year-old Christ discoursed with the teachers of the law, as we read there in the verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He had entered into discourse with the doctors of the law. They had permitted him, a 12-year-old, which was quite out of the ordinary. But they had permitted the 12-year-old to come and sit in there, in the middle of them. And we are told that he was hearing them and asking them questions. Here you have, first of all, regarding his discourse, you have Christ and his company. These doctors of the law permitted the 12-year-old Christ to sit in their company, and in a very prominent place, in their very midst. But the day would come. The day would come when he would be the teacher and they would be listening to him. We're told in Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom. And when you turn over to Luke chapter 5, in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But the point we want to note here is that on a certain day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. They were sitting by. Oh no, they weren't sitting in the midst. Christ was always in the midst. And there you have Christ. He's doing the teaching now. Now, wait a minute. There is a very important lesson for us to learn. We have just noted those words in Luke 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom. He has increased in wisdom so that now as a 30-year-old, now as an adult, what's he doing? He's doing the teaching. We have seen that there in Luke 5 and verse 27. He sat in the midst of the teachers in the temple, hearing them and asking them questions. But he has increased in wisdom to the extent now, humanly speaking, to the extent now, he's able to teach. Now, he's one of the teachers in Israel. And what is the important lesson? I think we find it over in Hebrews chapter 5. For there in Hebrews 5, we read in verse 12, for when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink, of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See? We see what Paul was looking for amongst the Hebrew believers. He wanted to see some spiritual maturity. He wanted to see them increasing in knowledge in the things of God. He was hoping that they would be at a stage where they could receive the strong meat of the word, but instead they were still, as it were, being bottle fed. For he said there, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." First principles. In other words, they needed to be taught the ABC of the Word of God when they should have been teaching others. Now, we can apply that to ourselves. And we can say to ourselves over the years of being a Christian and knowing Christ, are we in a position now to teach others? What about the first principles? I know believers, and they've been professed to be saved for years and years, and they couldn't recite the books of the Bible. If I turn to one of the minor prophets, they had a great difficulty finding it. They haven't learned the first principles of the oracles of God. And it is needful that they be taught again. And they're not in the position to say, teach the way of salvation. If someone came knocking on their door saying, "I know you're a Christian, I need to be saved, I come under conviction, could you lead me to Christ?" Would we know the verses to turn to? Would we know what verses to turn to? Or if someone comes, "I'm a backslider, I want to get back to fellowship with the Lord, show me what to do." Would we know what to do? The Lord Jesus, over that period of time, became a teacher. When, as a 12-year-old, we have noted him sitting in the midst of the teachers, hearing them and asking questions. Or what about the doctrines? What about justification? Can we teach justification? Someone comes and says, "What do you mean when you talk about justification?" We're in the year of the 500th anniversary of the Great Protestant Reformation, and justification by faith alone and Christ alone by faith alone was the central doctrine of the Reformation. Could we teach justification? Could we teach sanctification? And so it goes on. You recall how the Lord Jesus, when dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the whole bunch of them, he would say to them very often, "Have ye not read?" And he was able to deal with these religionists who thought they were better than everybody else, stood in the marketplaces in their long robes, thought they were superior to everyone else. And yet when the teacher, the blessed Savior, came, he had to tell them, "Have ye not read? Have ye not read? Dost thou not know what the Scripture saith?" And if the Mormons came to the door, the Jehovah Witnesses, and they go off with their spiel about a new heaven and a new earth, would we know how to deal with them? Would we be able to teach them? after our many years of knowing the Lord. That's the lesson here. And there was Christ in the midst of the teachers. And sometime later, he was the teacher. And I have no doubt, we'll see this next week. I have no doubt when he sat in the midst of them as a 12-year-old, even then he was teaching the doctors. Even then he was teaching those experts in the law. And I believe I can prove that. He's in the midst. I've seen him there in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the teachers. May he always be in the midst of this temple here. And always be in the midst of all of our teaching. May we come to the Lord's house, praying every Sabbath day, Lord, show me Christ today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we again are humbled when we see this wonderful and lovely Lord, even as a 12-year-old. Oh, the many, many lessons he can teach us as adults. Oh, Lord God, we pray that thou would give us clearer views, clearer visions of Christ. When we turn to the Word, Lord, wherever it may be in the Scriptures of truth, whether it be the old or the new, whether it be in the Psalms or the prophets, whether it be in the Gospels or the Epistles, Lord, may we always be searching, always looking to find the Savior. Oh, Lord God, have us to search the Scriptures even today. For we know, Lord, these are they that testify of thee. Praise thee for the Bible. It has so much to tell us about Christ. And Lord, we confess we know so little. Dear Lord, we pray for any who are unable to stay for the communion service. Pray, Lord, thy blessing will go with them. Thy dear hand will be upon them for good. And remember us, Lord, as we meet around the table. Come, Lord, and draw near to us and bring before our eyes the scenes of Calvary. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.